What a truth. What a truth. How he loves us. The love of God is an amazing thing. How he could look down from his perfection and love something so imperfect is beyond all comprehension. I want you to go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. We're going to read several things as we go through Job this morning. And heard about an old man that went to a faith healing service. He was there, and as he got in there, the preacher got going really good, and it came to a moment where they started doing some of these things. The preacher told the man, he said, stand up and walk. The man looked up at him and slowly stood up out of his little wheelchair that he was brought in, the man started to walk real slowly. Everybody started to cheer. The preacher said, how do you feel, sir? He said, well, I feel pretty good, but I still can't see. Oh, we've been talking about faith this year. Our motto is set the sails and God. Oh, come on, y'all. You can do better than this. I'll say it again. Set the sails. What are we talking about there? We're talking about stepping out in faith. You step out in belief and you let God supply the power. Step out in belief. Let God supply the power. I've been trying to bring some messages this year to just increase and help you grow in the area of faith. Faith is required. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is required to serve God. Faith is required to be saved by God. All of these things require faith. So we've been looking at faith quite a bit this year. We're going to look at just glimpses, not the entirety of the story of Job, but just some glimpses here. Most of you, if you've gone to church any length of time, you're familiar with the story of Job and the backdrop and the overall premise of it. So we're going to pull some things out of that as we go through, and we're going to pull out several verses going through it. So keep your Bible out in front of you. Get your fingers loose. Get ready to do some walking through the Word of God here. And let's look at it here. Job 1, let's start out by reading verse 20 through 22. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed God. Is that what it says there? No. What's it say? He worshiped God. Now, any of you that know the 19 verses that precede this know that Job has had a very bad day. Probably the worst day in the history of bad days. How many of you would agree with that? How many of you are familiar with the story? So you know that when Job says this, when this is recorded about Job, how he fell down to the ground and he worshiped. It's an amazing statement after what all he had been through. Now notice what else. We see Job fall down to the ground. He starts worshiping the Lord. And this is what he says in his worship. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, we see in this verse a couple of things I just want you to draw a note to. He says, the Lord gave, and he is correct. Everything that we have has been given to us from the Lord. Who would agree with that? Amen. Everything you have. Every penny in your wallet, every penny in your purse, every dollar in your bank account, every day that you wake up, that's God that has given that to you. Every toy that you possess, every relationship that you enjoy, everything you have, it's because of what Job just said here. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. Everything starts in your life with the Lord giving. Your very first breath that you take as you come from your mother's womb, that is coming to you courtesy of the Lord's generosity. He gives you that first breath and every breath you enjoy from that day forward. So Job has a great understanding here that everything he has enjoyed in his life up to this point, it is because the Lord gave. Then he points out that the Lord hath taken away. So we see that he gives the lordship to God to be able to give and to be able to take. He gives that authority to God and understands that he who gives is also he who can take away. So we see that in his understanding, in his philosophy, his doctrine. Then he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. We see him as he's had a horrible, horrible trial come upon him. We see him worshiping. We see him acknowledging the lordship of God and the authority of God in his life. He acknowledges that he came into this world with nothing. He'll leave this world with nothing. God has been good. God has decided to take away some things, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's go over to chapter 2. Look at verse 7 through 10. It says, so went Satan. The word Satan means what? Who knows? The adversary. If you don't have that written down, you ought to write it down. That's what the name Satan literally interprets into. The adversary. You have an adversary, a spiritual, unseen adversary. The Bible says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. That devil hates you just as he hated Job. He hates every child of God. He hates everybody that praises God. He hates everybody that prays to God. He hates everybody that serves God. He hates everybody that sings praises to God. How many of you would say that I'm probably in the crowd that he hates? Yeah, don't ever forget it. As he wanted to destroy Job to hurt God, he would love to destroy you for the same purpose. We see that we have an adversary. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Again, he understands some principles of life, that life is accompanied with good things, and it also is accompanied with bad things. We should not expect to have a life that is always full of only good, only blessings. If we did not know bad, if we did not know trial, we would not understand the greatness of goodness. If you only had a life of good, you would never understand the other side of it. It's one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with charity. They've never known what it's like to be hungry. They've never known what it's like to go without. You'll see people who remember a day when they went without. They're the ones more likely to open their wallet and share a little bit of their blessing. But when you see people that have never had that, when you see that child that's always had three meals a day and has always had a comfortable bed and has always had an air-conditioned room to sleep in at night and has always had every need provided, often the negative of that is a heart that has no empathy, no understanding of what it's like to struggle. When you see Christians that have been raised in church, one of the biggest problems, a lot of times, because of the sheltered environment maybe they were living in, which is a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I lived in such an environment. My dad was a pastor. My mom and dad lived a righteous life, a life that my dad preached in the pulpit. He backed it up at home. I saw parents that loved Jesus in the storms. I saw parents that loved Jesus in the sunshine. I saw a mom that prayed when we had chicken in the pot. And I saw a mom that prayed when we had nothing but ramen noodles. You understand what I'm saying? And I lived a good life. My dad worked hard, and he put a roof over our head. I slept in a bed every night. I was raised in a church full of good, godly people. I attended a Christian school. I was taught the Word of God from my earliest memories. My earliest memories are my mother setting me on the bed when I was just a little fella. She taught me the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I can still remember her having me sing it with her. I remember my mother teaching me the verse, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. My mother had me memorize that before I was even in kindergarten. I had a good childhood, a good home. I had siblings that loved the Lord. My brothers are both pastors. One pastor is in Arkansas, one pastor is in Florida. My sister is married to a pastor, my older sister. I have a younger sister that is a church secretary. I've had a good life, raised in a good home, a good environment. I eat three meals a day. Had the nice tennis shoes to play basketball in. You know what I'm trying to say? Had clothes. Sometimes they even had a little animal right here. A little alligator or something. I was able to fit in with all the cool kids that way. My mom made sure that I had clothes. Sometimes she got them at Goodwill. You know what I'm trying to say? But I didn't. I never had to worry about that stuff. And you know, one of the dangers of having a good life is you don't understand people going through a bad life. You don't understand the sinner who's never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. You don't understand that child that was not raised in a home with love. You don't understand that person craving for validation who's never been told that they're good at anything. Sometimes having it good can make you not understand bad. We see Job, he's had it good his whole life because he's pleased God, and God has rewarded him. But now he's in a place where he's going to have to receive some bad, and he's going to have to go through some hardness. And he is saying, hey, should we expect to only have good from the hand of God and never have to deal with bad? He's reminding his wife that there's an error in your approach here. I understand that life is full of struggle, and we've been fortunate, and God's blessed us. Now we're going through hard times. But he understands that life requires both. And he reminds his wife of that. Let's look over here, if we will, at chapter 5. Listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know that I was ever happy while getting a spanking. And my dad believed in that verse, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. How many times did you quote that to poor Zane? Zane heard that a lot. I've told this, how one time I was teaching on the home. We had a new family in our church. He had four kids, and they were all sitting there next to her, and I got to preaching on the home, and I taught on that verse. We got to talking about godly chastening and godly discipline in the home. Man, there's a lot of verses about it. You know what? I just determined when I became a daddy, I determined that God knew more about parenting than I did, and I decided just to do what he told me to do. So I preached on this. That woman sat there under conviction, her four kids sitting next to her. She went home at night, and she gave all four of them a whooping. She tore them up. She told them all go to the room, and she whooped them. The next Wednesday night, they all came back to church, and they sat down, and I didn't know what was going on. But all four of her kids just sat there and stared at me like this. Wouldn't shake my hand, wouldn't look at me, wouldn't talk to me. Then she told me afterwards, poor preacher, your message got me Sunday night. I went home, wore my kids out. I'm like, oh, no. Well, I don't remember ever being happy getting a whooping, and my dad believed in whooping. My dad was never one to say, son, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. He would say, son, it's going to hurt you a lot worse than it's going to hurt me. Get over here, boy. But my dad also had a tear in his eye, often disciplining, and I could tell it would ruin his night when he had to deal with stuff like that. I became a dad later and understood that phrase. Nobody likes to chasten their child. Nobody does. You'd much rather be hugging your child than giving them a spanking. I'd much rather be out hunting with Julian than watching him grounded to his bedroom because he did something. I'd much rather be out with Adriana shopping and having fun than I am watching her getting a lecture. Oh, man, but Joe makes a statement. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Well, notice this. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. That means he heals. He heals. Whatever he does, he heals it up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. The purpose of any correction from God is to restore. It's to make better. It's to improve, never to destroy. And Job understood this. And he understood that when God is disciplining you, it's because God loves you and that God's attentive to you and that God's trying to improve you. So therefore, be happy that your Heavenly Father is involved with your life, that He notices you, that you're important enough for Him to mess with. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I want you to understand, though, that in this point of the story, Job is trying to figure out what is going on. Why is all these things happening? Why did I have all this hit me? Now, in his reasoning, he's come to a place that he surmises that he is being chastened, that he's done something that has displeased God. And in the lovingness of the Father, God is chastening me to try to correct me. He doesn't quite know what he has done, but he surmises that it's the hand of God spanking him. And that's where his mind is at this part of the story. Now, let's go over here to chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Are y'all still with me? Man, I love it when y'all bring your Bible to church. I hope you get in that habit. If you don't bring a Bible to church, go on, get you a beautiful copy of the Bible. Start marking it up, bringing it to church. You'll be glad you did one day. Job 10, look at verse number 1. Boy, I certainly can say that I have felt what Job is feeling here, and I'm sure many of you have felt this. He says, my soul is weary of my life. He's like, my soul is tired of my life the way it is. I am wore out with all this. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Now, if you have your pen, underline that. He said, if I could just stand before God, I would say, God, please don't condemn me. Don't write me off. Whatever it is I've done, I'll fix it. Don't condemn me. Then he says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What is the problem, Lord? What have I done? How have I displeased you? Why is there contention here? Now, we see in this part of the story, Job is still convinced that this is the handiwork of God and that this is somehow something he's done and that God is bringing a judgment upon him for his actions or sins that he's committed, and he's trying to figure out what he's done. All right, let's continue to read. Verse 3, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, and seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. See there that verse, if you have your pen, underline that. Yet thou dost destroy me. Who again does Job feel is behind his perplexities? He feels this is coming from God. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me. Verse 9, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things thou hid in thine heart, hast thou hid in thine heart, I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. He's saying, I don't know what's going on here. Therefore, see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. We see that Job is in so much sadness that he wishes he had died at birth. He wishes he'd never lived his life. And he wonders if there will be any hope with what life that he has left, if he'll ever find joy again. He's in a bad place, a bad place. Now, if you will, go to chapter 16. There's a lot of discourse in the middle here, counsel from his friends and people that tried to gather to help him through this time. And a lot of times their counsel was faulty. Job's trying to figure this out. So we see all this conversation. In chapter 16, verse 11, he says this, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. That word mark, he's talking about the mark of his iniquity, that somewhere he has done something and that the Lord has now marked him for chastening. It says, his archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with the breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. We see here that he's still trying to find the answers to all of this. And he's had so many people give him such bad counsel. All these things are going on, and he's still trying to figure out what's happening. Let's go over here to Job chapter 19. Look at verse number 1, Job 19, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourself against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very strange from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. I have pity upon me. Have pity upon me. O ye, my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Boy, in this we see that he's still trying to figure this out. He feels forsaken. He feels that he's been led in bad counsel. He feels that there are people now that have turned on him. He said, even little children despise me. He went from that place of prosperity and love and respect, and now this is his state. But we see, even in all of this acknowledgement of how his life has just crumbled into something that's now foreign to him, this is a new thing. He still has faith in the Lord. He still sees the Lord as the answer, and he still sees himself as the root cause of the problem. The root lies in me. God's trying to do something here. I got to figure this out. I got to get this right with God. And he still is placing the responsibility of his tribulation on God. How many of you are catching that? How many of you saw that? Let's go to Job 23. Verse 1 says, Job 23, verse 1 says, then Job answered and said, now all of these you'll see that it says Job answered. This is usually him responding to counsel he has been given by one of his friends, and we see that their counsel is very faulty. It doesn't take into hand what we know is really going on here. But look at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He's talking about standing before the seat of God and pleading his case, getting God to hear his cause. I would know, verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. He said, if we could talk like that, I would hear what he has to say. Then I would understand what's going on here. How many of you wish you could have a face-to-face with God sometimes and say, God, what's going on, man? Explain this to me. Tell me what you're trying to do. Tell me what you want of me. Tell me what I need to do here to get this right. And so much, just like Job, we're left to wonder and figure it out, to stand in faith, to set ourselves and let God send the wind when he decides to do so. And we see that he's saying, I wish I could stand before God, and I wish I could talk to him about this. Verse 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Something pure, something that's been purified, gold is. Something precious, something valuable. Something that went from just a rock in the ground to being something of great value when it was purified and molded and made into something that men covet. He said, I shall come forth as something gold. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's saying, I haven't backslid. I haven't gone away from the Lord. I haven't began to doubt his commandments, or I've not ceased to live in what I understand of what the Lord wants. Even through all of this, he has stayed faithful in his walk in righteousness. Verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. In other words, he is saying, this is the bitter cup that I have to drink in the will of God. This is my appointment in God's will. Sometimes you and I have to accept that in the path of life God has for us, there's some bitter moments in it. There's going to be some walks through the valley of the shadow of death. There's going to be some bitter cups that we have to drink in the form of health issues and problems and things that accompany this mortal life. And we have to go through our life with the understanding that God has a will and a plan. How many of you get that? Say amen. Verse 15, therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Let's look at one last portion of scripture here. Go to Job 42. Just for time's sake, we're going to come down to this part. As we're getting a glimpse of what's going on in Job's mind, in accordance to what's going on in Job's life, he's trying to figure it out, and he's on a journey to try to understand why it's happening, and he's looking to the Lord. But we see the end of the story here, chapter 42, look at verse number 10. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now there we see in verse 10 an action that is attributed to the Lord that is actually his work. All the things up to this point, who was the handy person behind all the troubles and trials, and who was doing all these tribulations to Job? Who did he accredit it to? God. Now, we come to this point. This will be the first time in the whole story that it's going to be attributed to God, and it's actually going to be an action performed by God. And it's positive. All the rest of this was the devil at work, and it was negative. God was getting the credit for it, so to speak. He was looking at God and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? But it was always Satan doing it. How many of you understand that? You got to understand that to get this story. Then we come to this part, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. We see the Lord now actively involved. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Notice that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Now notice this. Here we see the Lord in action again. We see what the Lord was blamed for, but now we're going to see what the Lord's actually doing. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 more children. So we see there the Lord in the end blessing and turning the captivity, setting him free from this. So we see all of this. Now, as we have read through these verses from the tragedy of Job, we see a man that will be broken down to the base of his soul. He will be tempted, tested, and tormented in a way that no person would wish, even on their worst enemy. It's a story that continues to capture the heart of man and challenges our faith as we find relatable truths in the life and times of the servant Job. Now, in this, there's 5 unescapable practical truths. Let me throw them at you quickly. 5 things that are just practical truths that, as I was looking at all these verses, I couldn't escape these truths that leap out at me. Truth number one, God is the rewarder of those that live in righteousness. Let me hear an amen out there. Amen. It pays to serve God. Job is an example of, as he lived in righteousness, God blessed him and blessed him. The Bible says that he was the richest man of the East, and he had a life that was of great, great joy. All of that, the Bible makes no, there's no covering up that God is showing favor to Job because Job favors God. And we see that God is the rewarders of those that live in righteousness. God wants to reward you. God wants to bless you. And to have that, if you live in righteousness as Job did, you can have that favorable hand upon you because God loves to reward righteousness. Number two, Satan is the tormentor of those that live in righteousness. We see in this story, God is the rewarder. Satan is the tormentor. Satan brought a lot of things onto the life of Job to try to destroy Job and turn Job against God and to turn God against Job. But we see that the thing that attracted Satan to Job was his righteousness. Satan is the tormentor of those that live in righteousness. If you're trying to please God, if you're trying to live a life that pleases God, you are going to draw the attention of forces of evil who will seek to torment you for the life that you have chosen. It will never be easy to serve God. It'll always be a struggle. You'll always have to work at it. You will have to live in faith. You will have to get up and believe that God is good, even when the devil is making your life bad. And if you can't do that, you will not make it in your Christian walk. If you're sitting here thinking that when you got saved, that God was suddenly a bridge over the troubled waters in your life, you are going to be very, 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 very disappointed. Because even though there is a Lord that wants to bless us for righteousness, there is equally an adversary that wants to torment us for righteousness. And we will deal with both of them. Number three, those that live in righteousness should expect tribulation from evil. That's just a simple practical truth that comes from the first two statements. Number four, faith was the victory for Job, and it is still the victory for Christians today. Nothing has changed about it. Your ability to believe in the existence of God when you're going through trials will get you through it. Many people stop believing in God when tribulating times come upon their life. I have literally pastored people who have gotten saved, gotten baptized, and are out of church today, no longer even believing there is a God because of what they've been through. Maybe it was a loss of their financial standing. Maybe it was a death in their family. Whatever the case was, there are people who lost their ability to literally believe in the existence of God. Job never stopped believing in the existence of God. Your ability to believe in the goodness of God through your faith, even when you're not seeing a lot of goodness. Your faith has to maintain a belief that God is good. And if you can't do that, the devil's going to shake you. You have to continue a belief through faith in the graciousness of God and the love of God and the power of God. And you will have to have the ability to just believe. No matter what Job went through, he just kept on believing. When he lost all of his finances, he kept believing. When he lost his family members to death, he kept believing. When he lost his health, that the devil touched his body and literally took away his health, he just kept on believing. Kept on believing. He was in confusion. He didn't know all the answers, but he never lost his belief in the existence of God and the goodness of God. And your belief in God, your unmovable, unshakable, settled belief that God is in heaven, that God loves me, and that God is good, even when life is not good, that is what will get you through the disappointments of life, the losses of life, the grievances of life, the defeats of life. And all of this, you must simply keep believing. You must love the Father. You must praise the Father. You must accept what happens in the will of the Father and stay on his side. And those are the positive things Job did do. Now we understand in the story of Job that it is This is the fifth practical thought. Let me give it to you here. We understand in the story of Job that it is the end of the story that matters most. How many of you would agree with that? I think that the story ends well for Job. Looks pretty bad in the middle, doesn't it? Look good at front. First chapter was great. Middle chapter was horrifying. Final chapter was very happy. Ends on a happy, happy chapter. Your story may be one that is like Job. A chapter at the front of joy and prosperity, and then a chapter in the middle of present hardships and tribulations. But beloved, listen to me, it's that last chapter that matters the most. It's how the story ends that will be the most significant part of the story. Job's story ends with God blessing the fire out of him. If you stay faithful and you keep believing, the final chapter of your life can be a great happy ending. It can be a great happy ending. And that's a practical lesson that I learned. Now in conclusion, the favorite point of every sermon. When I say in conclusion, I see people actually perk up. Some of them right now are looking at their watch. It's about 8 minutes till 12, and you're going. When I read the story of Job, I'm always amazed at what he went through and how he stayed faithful to God. How many of you are amazed at that? It's an amazing thing. I'm amazed at his faith. I hope I never have to find out if I have that kind of faith. Who's with me on that? Amen. Listen, be careful praying for God to do two things. Be careful about praying about patience. God, give me patience. Beloved, be careful about that. It's the trying of your faith that worketh patience. What you're asking for is, God, put me under some great trials. Boy, I would be careful about that. But we see here that Job had amazing faith. He just kept on believing. And I see what he went through. And again, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. I'm amazed and encouraged how he stayed faithful to God. And I'm especially amazed when I contemplate this one huge fact in the story. In all of the story of Job, we see him go through all of these testings and trials. We see Job stay faithful and loving to God the Father. And yet, catch this. If you haven't heard anything I've said, wake up and listen to this point. This is the part that blows my mind the most of this whole story. In all of the story, Job will never be told that it was Satan that did these things and not God the Father. God never defended himself to Job or shifted the blame. He just declared that he is God and he is good and his plan is good. And if you just trust me, you will be good again, Job. And Job lived through that whole thing, never knowing that it was actually Satan that did all these things, even though in his mind it was always the hand of God doing these things. Now, what's amazing about that? Believing that it was God who killed every one of his kids. Believing that it was God that took him from riches back to rags. Believing that it was God that destroyed his home. Believing that it was God that afflicted his body and took away his health and made him a cautionary tale to a community that he once walked high in. He was brought to the lowest abasement a man can be brought to, all the time believing it was God that did it. Could you stand under that thinking that God had done that to you? If you looked at the heavens above and you felt God was the one that took your children away, could you praise him? Could you look up to the heavens and say that God took away my job and now I can't take care of my family and still praise him? Could you, in a hospital room with your health completely gone, believing that it's God that has done this, could you still love him? Now that's what we see Job do. And Job was faithful to God, believing the whole time that all of his misery was from the hand of God. When I read that, I say, man, 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 what a faith and love that he had. I hope and I pray that I can develop the same. I want you to hear this last verse that Job said. Now catch this, you've got to catch this to understand where Job was really at here. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, if God kills me, if God takes away my most precious thing, my life, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. That word maintain means I won't quit. I'll keep it up. Verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. The truth is, many people blame God for the trials of their life. That's nothing new. I've seen it dozens of times as a pastor. I've seen bitter Christians, angry Christians, now no longer serving God, now no longer faithful, blaming God for every trial that has brought them to that low place. But here's my thought, beloved. Even if it were from God, we must be able to still trust him and love him and worship him, even if we believe he's the source of our greatest sorrow. That's the lesson that we learn from Job. And it's a hard lesson. It's a hard thing. I want you to bow your heads. Faith is not an easy thing. It's a delicate thing. It's a hard to achieve thing. But the just must live by faith, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Job is a great example of our faith that we should achieve too. Because life's going to be filled with hard things that are hard to understand. Just as Job, you're going to want to stand before God and say, God, why? Why is this happening? And yet, even in your confusion, even in your derision, you're still going to have to just trust the Lord. You're still going to have to just say, God, though you slay me, I'll still trust you. Because I know you know what's best. Do you have that kind of faith? Will your faith that you have currently right now carry you through changes in life? Harshness in life? As you exist right now, what if tomorrow you woke up and everything you love is gone? Would you be able to praise the Lord still? Would you see him as your tormentor and still love him as Job did? Would you see him as your punisher and still praise his name as Job did? The fact that Job did it means it can be done. And if it can be done, you and I can do it. But can we do it? Would we do it? Are we doing it? I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. I want to help you. I don't want you to not see the beauties of heaven. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid the cost that you could not pay. But all you have to do is give him the bill. Are you still holding on to the bill of your sins? Give him the bill. Let him take care of it. Is there anyone that could today say, preacher, the message spoke to my heart and I needed it? Would you slip your hand up this morning? I see your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. The Lord's going to be waiting to talk to you. What is your Job situation? Can you praise Him even when you think He's the reason? Oh, man. Dear Lord, I'm so glad the story of Job is in the Word of God, because we all go through things, maybe not as extreme as him, but similar. All of us go through these dark valleys. Sometimes we, as Job, get confused as to the why. But Job never got confused as to your goodness. He kept appealing to you and looking to you. And Lord, I pray that I and the others in this room could do the same. I know there's a devil out there, and he hates us for loving you. And he torments us for trying to be righteous. And a whole world surrounds us that hates what we stand for, what we preach, what we teach, who we pray to. And Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need to build our faith. We're living in days of faith. We're living in days where faith is going to be a requirement for Christians to stand in this evil day. Lord, I believe we're in the last of the last days, and I believe that as we get closer to your return, this world's going to get more and more evil, and wickedness is going to abound to levels we've never seen. And it will be our faith that will carry us through. And if we're not the ones that see you return, and if we're not the ones that see those dark days that precede your return, then, Lord, it could be our children, and we need to have a faith that we're passing to our children so that they could stand in that evil day. Lord, help us to take it all seriously. Work in this invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Altars are open. Brother Stevens is right here. He's ready to help you.
Have thine own way.
Another verse with Jim. There's still time for you to come. Maybe your faith has been weak lately. Come up and talk to the Lord about it. Tell Him to increase your faith. Just to play softly. There's still a few praying today. Oh, these are the days of faith. We've got to build our faith. We're living in the day of the weak-faithed Christian. Things that doesn't take much wind to blow the average Christian out of the way, to uproot them, to get them to question the goodness of God. It doesn't take much struggle to get them to turn on God and blame God for the struggles of their life, and in that blame lose their faith in Him and their love of Him. Job is the example of, even when you believe that all of this is from the hand of God, to be convinced that God is still good, that he loves me. That somehow I'm the root of this. I just got to figure it out. But as for God, he is God. Who are we to question him? Oh, we can get to that place and form that solid foundation that our faith rests on. Boy, we would be able to get through things in our life so much better. So much better. That's what I'm trying to help you do. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to have service tonight at 6:30. We're looking at the book of Revelation. It'll be a spiritual development hour. We're usually out by right around 7:30. Starts at 6:30. Usually right around 7:30 we're dismissing. So quit looking at it like it's a lifetime investment to come to church on Sunday night. It's 1 hour. Come on. 1 hour. Come on out and get interested in the Word of God and be here with us tonight. We're going to have a great time.